Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. We are in a series just looking at something that we have sung about and we're aware of and we've talked about in the past, but maybe we haven't really spent much time looking specifically at what the gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus, what they actually represent. And we've been in this series. We started it last week, and I'm excited to continue it today. Before we do, though, I've been working on an impression, and I want to try out the impression here. So I've been working on this for about the last month or so. So here it goes. Don't look in there. Thank you, George. Always looking out for me, George. That's me all December long trying to make sure that none of the Christmas gifts that I've purchased get discovered by family members. So I have very little space in my apartment. Our apartment has very little space, but then I have even less. So there's very few places I can hide gifts. And so there's just a constant stress of the secrets that I'm keeping and what I'm trying to hide and how I'm trying to trick people into thinking that I didn't get them what they really want to get, you know. It's the spirit of Christmas. We hide and lie and sneak. So, that's the reality. And there's this aspect of not wanting the surprise to be ruined. There's a distance, a mystery that we want to keep between maybe what people have asked for or what we, you know, some of you guys are really good at listening to what people say throughout the year, and you are able to just buy the best gifts in the world. So there's this mystery that we want to keep between what we got and when we give them the gift. And somehow there's this sense, and some people take this very seriously, there can be a sense where if somehow they find out what that gift is, then it's ruined. Like, it's no longer going to be as good of a gift. And some people care a lot about that. Some of you may not care quite as much. But this idea that if somehow the mystery is taken away, the surprise is ruined, the veil is kind of removed, and that gift is told, that somehow it lessens or ruins things. And I want to look today, we're going to look at another one of these gifts that the wise men brought, but I want to look at this idea that for thousands of years, the Jewish people also had this mystery, this distance, this space between them and between God. There was this gap between them. And it's not that God didn't love them. He called them his children. He fought for them. He worked on their behalf. It was because there was this reality of how powerful and loving and good and holy God is. And on the other side of the spectrum, we have us, who on our best days are still pretty flawed. Hopefully we can all agree on that one. I know that you're pretty flawed. I'm a little bit curious about myself. No, I'm just kidding. But there is this reality where there's this gap, and because of our humanity and our brokenness, we're unable to see or experience the fullness of who God is. It's not because he doesn't want us to, it's because we couldn't handle it. There's a story in Exodus chapter 33. It's a story about a man named Moses, who many of us may be familiar with. Moses was the prophet who led Israel out of slavery from Egypt. Moses is, I mean, if you were to put a ranking of the most important people in Israel's past, Moses would be at the top. I mean, there is this respect and reverence for what Moses did, for who he was, for how he led, for his connection with God. And I want to look at this story. I want to read it to you. It's not going to be on your screen because I want to have the opportunity to read this story to you. Exodus chapter 33, it starts in verse 15, if you want to look it up later or if you have your Bibles. It says, "Then Moses said to him," speaking about God, "if your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all of the other people on the face of the earth?" He's saying, God, if you're not with us, then we're the same as everybody. We're lost. We're without hope. We don't have a reason to believe. We don't have direction, guidance. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Which is such a beautiful thought for us to think about this idea, not only of the opportunity to speak with God, but for God to say, I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. I know who you are. There's such a closeness there. It says, and the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, God said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And it's not like a weird threat of like, if you see me, I'm going to have to kill you. It's a sense of you can't handle the fullness of my goodness, of my power. There's some words that we don't use a lot in common language, but the fullness of my glory or the fullness of my holiness. This idea of holiness is set apart. There's nothing wrong or sinful or broken about who God is at all. He is perfect. And because we are broken and we have sin in our lives and in our hearts, there is this distance that exists between us and God. It says, then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. He's talking to Moses. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock, this kind of like corner behind the rock. I'll put you in this cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And some of you think that you're particular with the photos that you take of yourselves or your spouses. So, but there is this reality where what God is saying, and it's an odd story to start off with, but I just want to paint this picture of how serious this is. I want to paint a picture of this reality, because it's not our everyday reality, but if Moses, who spoke with God through a burning bush, if Moses, who led Israel out of slavery and followed God, who showed up in a pillar of fire, if Moses, who prayed and God brought manna from heaven to feed people, if Moses, this holy, respected, revered icon of the Jewish people and of the Jewish faith, who God was pleased with, he said, and God knew his name, he said, if Moses was unable to see the fullness of God's presence, there's no way I could. And there's no way that you could. There is this power of Moses' identity and story that if anybody had the ability or the right or the track record to be able to do it, it feels like it should be Moses. But still, there is this distance between who we are and who God is. Another example of this that I'll just give briefly is the way that the Jewish temple worked and the way that it was built. And actually, this example comes because of, through Moses' story and the way that God spoke to Moses and said, I want to be able to dwell with my people, but as you know, I can't actually just see them face to face because they couldn't handle all of this glory and holiness. And so when they built the temple, and this temple was built this way over and over again for thousands of years, there was an outer court that most people were allowed in. And then there was an inner court that less people were allowed in. And then there was a holy place, which only priests were allowed in. And then inside of the holy place was something called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And it was this room where God's presence dwelled with the Ark of the Covenant, and one time a year, one person could go in and do one thing, which was offer a sacrifice. And there was a sense that God's presence dwelt there, and the only person that could go in, there was hundreds of priests, but only the high priest was actually able to go into this place one time a year for one purpose. And this high priest had all of these robes and these things and these rituals that he needed to do to keep himself clean. And a lot of these things actually kept this high priest from being, he couldn't even really interact with the other priests very much, because even the priests, the holy people, the religious people were still a little bit too unclean and he didn't want to risk it. And so you can imagine that he never interacted with anybody outside of the priests. There was all of this distance and disconnection between the high priest and between the people. He was a go-between the people and God. It was this honor and this massive responsibility to go in 1 year to the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people. There was very specific guidelines on how things were to be done, and there was really serious consequences if they were done wrong. And when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, am I making it clear how difficult this was? I just want to make sure. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the only one person that was able to go into only this one place, even though they had been distant and disconnected from anything that could make them unclean, and they went through all of the religious rituals and the rules to be able to stand in God's presence one time every year to make a sacrifice, it was still too much. And so they would go in and they would light incense in this Holy of Holies. There was a specific kind of incense that they would burn. And it wasn't just like the one incense stick like you would use when you were a teenager, like a candle. It was like smoke filling the room. And the purpose of this incense was to allow this high priest to be in the presence of God. But there was still this mystery, this separation, this veil. They didn't see God's presence fully because they were still human. And even though very religious, very broken. And do you know what that incense was called? Frankincense. Which all of a sudden, now we're like, oh, I think I've been saying that word wrong. It's not frankincense, it's frank incense. I don't know if it is or not. But anyways, this was the incense that they would burn in the Holy of Holies. There was nobody that would hear the word or the idea of frankincense without connecting it to the high priest who had the ability once a year to go into God's presence. Everybody that heard about these three gifts would have connected those dots. We are not as familiar with it, so it doesn't become an immediate connection for us. But when the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, they show up and they give Jesus these gifts, gold, which we talked about last week, frankincense, and myrrh, they were deeply symbolic, and they, as gifts and as symbols, they told a beautiful story about who Jesus was and is. And as we begin to wrap our minds around this, it not only can make Christmas and some of these songs that we sing even more beautiful than we already feel like they are, but it actually can change the way we understand who Jesus is. It can change the way that we have a relationship with God. It's an important thing for us to understand. These were not random gifts. They were deeply symbolic. Just like Moses, the high priests would be shielded from the beauty and the glory of God's presence. The high priests were also separated from quote-unquote regular people and even other priests to keep themselves clean. There were so many layers between God's presence and the people who so desperately needed God's love. But Jesus, when the wise men, when the Magi gave him this gift, they were giving him this picture and this symbol, and it was prophetic of the fact that Jesus would become the last high priest and the only one that we need. And I want to look at this today, even though it feels like a little bit of a different context. We don't have high priests. We have lowly pastors, and we don't have a lot of religiosity here. There's not a lot of distance of saying, you know, like, oh, yeah, like, I'm a pastor, so I don't hang out with people, or, you know, like, and it feels weird, but I've known pastors who literally try to not hang out with people because they want to be as holy as they can. There's not a lot of that here at South Hills. There's a lot of blending and a lot of just existing and living life together. And so I want to look at this idea of what does it mean that Jesus is a high priest? And not only a high priest, but he is the perfect and final high priest. What does that mean for us today? Why does it matter in this Christmas story? So there's four things I want to look at to help us kind of expand this idea. The first one is that Jesus, our perfect high priest, represents humanity before God. And that's really what the role of a high priest was. They would represent all of Israel to God. Once a year, they would go and they would say, God, we did it again. We had another bad year on the naughty list. We screwed up. We're sinful. We're broken. I am offering this sacrifice on behalf of Israel. And Jesus comes and represents all of us before God. It says in Hebrews 2, let me pause real quick. This letter, Hebrews, it's in the New Testament. It was written specifically to a Jewish audience to help them understand that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're using all of these roles and ideas that they were very familiar with to help point to Jesus and saying, Jesus is where our hope and salvation lies. So I want to look, all of these verses are going to come from the book of Hebrews. It says, for this reason, he, meaning Jesus, had to be made fully, like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God. Jesus was a high priest. And that he might make atonement or might make things right through the sins of people. Because he himself, Jesus, suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus is not just like any other priest. He is the high priest that represents all people in his humanity. He was fully man and fully God. The second thing is that Jesus, as our perfect high priest, permanently intercedes for us. Now, this may seem a little bit obvious as I say it, but people die. People pass away for various reasons. And so all of these high priests, as it says, there were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. The "there" in that verse is you and I. Jesus forever is interceding with God on our behalf. And this means that Jesus is going between. Jesus is the bridge that connects us with the fullness of who God is. There was distance between us and God, and we had sacrifices and systems and rituals and religions that would help us kind of stay in good standing of sorts. But Jesus came and he forever is the go-between. He is the one that makes it so that we are in relationship with our Heavenly Father. The third thing is that our perfect high priest offers a perfect final sacrifice. I don't have time to get into all the sacrificial systems and what animals they would sacrifice and why, and it's probably too gross to talk about anyways for most people. But Jesus didn't just go in once a year to do his best like the other high priests. Jesus gave himself, who was fully man, and scripture tells us never sinned. He was perfect in his humanity, and he gave himself as a final sacrifice. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And this is so important. And let me reframe it for us, I guess. This is the reason why any of us can show up exactly as we are, and God will see us and welcome us. I've had people come in the doors, literally, I'm not making this up. I've had people come in the doors and be like, I don't know if lightning might strike me. Don't stand too close. And there's this idea. It's like, I think I've done too much. I'm not sure that God's going to be happy about me coming into his church or his presence. And I get like the joke, but there's also like, I think a lot of us actually believe that. I think a lot of us actually believe like, I got to clean my act up before God will accept me or love me. I've got to look the right way or dress the right way, or I have to say the right things. I know people that won't pray in public because they don't want to pray wrong, which is like having a fear of, I don't want to have a conversation with someone because I don't want to converse wrong. There's this distance or this gap that we put in between us and our relationship with God. And this whole idea of what we're talking about today is why all of that is removed. It's not about rituals and religion and sacrifices and rules. Jesus came and offered a perfect sacrifice, a final sacrifice. Nothing else needed to be done in order to put us in good standing or to invite us into a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And the fourth thing and maybe the most important for us to hold on to today, is that our perfect high priest, Jesus, is not disconnected and distant from us. Jesus lived among us. We don't have a God who loves us but doesn't really understand what we're going through. We have a God who lived among us, with us, fully human, fully tempted, it says in Hebrews 4. Therefore, we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus. Because of this, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, just as us regular humans are. Yet Jesus did not sin. And this is such a beautiful and important verse. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because of Jesus, because of the work that Jesus did, the sacrifice that he gave, because Jesus gave his life and ultimately resurrected from the dead, because Jesus represents us on behalf, represents us to God, because of the way he stands as a bridge interceding for us, because he gave a perfect sacrifice, we can approach God's throne with confidence, which is unbelievably shocking based on what everybody knew to be true. And it should be shocking for us today. And maybe it's not shocking enough because we still think that we have found, I, Chris Kretzu, have found the one thing that will keep God from really loving me. I have found the one way to screw up that God just can't forgive. I have found the one way to act, or I had the one addiction, or I had the one failed relationship, or the one mistake, or whatever it might be. I have discovered the loophole to actually not being able to be accepted by God. We believe this myth, this lie. We somehow think that we are so powerfully broken that even God can't figure out how to bridge that gap. And the message of Christmas and the message of Jesus being given frankincense and what that represents as this perfect high priest is that you can't possibly figure out a way to be separated from God. You can't do it. You can't do it. And I'm not sure still if we believe it. I know that it's true, and I'm not sure that I always believe it. It's because we have a brokenness in our hearts, and we have an enemy that speaks to our minds, and he wants to lie to us, and he wants to twist these things. But it is so important, and it's so beautiful, and it is literally the good news of Christmas that we can now approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Like 7-year-old kick the door open at 2 a.m. because he wants some water. Confidence. Confidence. We get to show up. We don't have to tenderly walk into a holy of holies wearing all the right robe. We get to confidently approach God's throne because of the work that Jesus did on our behalf and is still doing on our behalf. It is so crucial that we understand this. Jesus was not surrounded by ritual or made untouchable by others. In fact, as opposed to these high priests who were doing their best to stay clean, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, showed up in a manger. A feeding trough is what the scripture tells us. Most likely in a stable, probably with other animals around. And yes, he had some wealthy magi, some aristocrats, the wise men come visit and bring gifts. But also, if you remember the Christmas story, and maybe even the children that were up here this morning, there were shepherds visiting him and celebrating his birth. Shepherds who lived and slept in the fields with their flocks of sheep at night, which made them totally unclean There was nothing good about that. That was a dirty job. Jesus came, and there was a closeness. Jesus removes every obstacle between us so that he can be close to us. No longer is there distance between us and God, because Christmas is a celebration of God coming close to us. I was trying to think of the name of this movie earlier, and I don't know if this is going to be funny or not. But you guys remember the movie Hitch with Will Smith? And he's like trying to teach this guy how to like be good with the ladies. And he's like, you got to go 90 and you let them come 10. I don't know why this is the thought that I had. Jesus didn't go 90 for us. Jesus came close. Emmanuel, which is what we sing about and we talk about throughout the Christmas season, and oftentimes no other time throughout the year, it literally means God with us. In John chapter 1, when John was trying to help us understand that God came and was born to a virgin, and this light came into the world, and no darkness can come can overcome the light of Christ, what he said in the Message paraphrase of John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. There is a withness. It's not a word, but just hang in there with me. It's not like God is like throwing us a line every once in a while, or God showed up for a bit. God is with us, and Jesus is still perfectly interceding and standing on our behalf. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God didn't want distance or rituals or fear or sin or brokenness or any obstacle to come between him and his children any longer, so he gave us Jesus. And Jesus is not a version of God. Jesus is God. And when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Gospels and the way Jesus lived, we see all of who God is. This book of Hebrews, which we've been looking at a lot today, the very first thing it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, the writer, when he was speaking to this Jewish community of people who were tempted to believe that Jesus was just a really smart prophet from God, he said, the Son is the exact representation of the Father. He's not a version of God. Jesus is the full, beautiful picture of God. God with us, God coming to us. There's a theologian that said it this way, and I just think it is such a fine point on it. He said, do you want to know the character of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the holiness of God is like? And it just, again, this idea of holiness was like, I got to stay clear from all the dirty people and the dirty stuff. This is what all of their religious system was built around. He said, do you want to know what the holiness of God is like? Study Jesus, who was born in the manger, who had dinner at the table with tax collectors and prostitutes and everyone in between. Do you want to know what the wrath of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the forgiveness of God is like? Study Jesus. Do you want to know what the glory of God is like? Study Jesus. All the way to that wretched cross, study Jesus. We are invited in the Christmas season to recognize that God is with us in Jesus. These beautiful gifts were not random and they were not meaningless. They were there to help point us to understand the relationship that we can now have with God. Gold represents royalty, and that Jesus is our king and we should submit to him. Frankincense represents this priestly duty that Jesus did once and for all to eliminate any distance, any gap, any obstacle between us and our Heavenly Father. But because we are incredibly adept at coming up with ideas and ways that God could somehow not love or accept me, we need to continue to be reminded of this. It's the gift of Christmas. So today, I want to invite you guys to close your eyes, and I want to ask this question for us. And I want you to think about this question and what it could mean for you in your understanding of who God is. I recognize that some of you here, watching online, maybe listening to the podcast later, whatever it may be, maybe you are a Christian and you're all in, and there's still ways that we need to adjust our understanding of how God views us. And maybe you're here and you're not sure if you're a Christian, you're not sure if you're committed to this faith or this way of living, and I understand that as well, and you are absolutely welcome here. But wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, I want us to think about what are the obstacles. Maybe it's just one. Identify the obstacle that is keeping you from approaching God with confidence. What's the obstacle that's keeping you from approaching God with confidence? Let me say it another way. What is the thing in your mind that God just can't or won't forgive? What is the thing that you've done or experienced or you have had happen to you that somehow is outside of the power of God to overcome through his great love in the way that Jesus comes close to us? I think that every one of us probably have something, maybe a short list of things. Maybe it's questions or doubts about faith or God or Christianity. Maybe it's sins or brokenness or past experiences. I believe every one of us has something that is between us and approaching God with confidence. And I just want us to believe and recognize today that that obstacle is one that we are putting there. We placed it there. We are the ones keeping ourselves from coming close to God. Paul, later on in the New Testament, he wrote that there is neither death nor life nor angels or principalities. There's nothing in the sky above or in the earth below. There is nothing any longer that can separate you from the love of Christ. And that is a promise that we can stand on. And to be able to stand confidently on it, we have to identify the obstacles that we have made, the ones in our mind that are somehow so great or so powerful or so broken or so evil or whatever it is. We have to identify that obstacle and we have to take it and remove it, push it aside for the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.